God, we thank you for your word. May it work within us, guiding us, teaching us your truth. And may we hear them and know that they are the truth. And may we hear them and have the will to follow them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. It seems that in the 5th century, there was a man by the name of Arminius. And he was determined to live a holy life. So he abandoned the status quo of Egyptian society to follow an austere lifestyle in the desert. Yet whenever he visited the great city of Alexandria, he spent time wandering through its bazaars. Asked why, he explained that his heart rejoiced at the sight of all the things he didn't need. Now, it's no secret that we in Western society are constantly being seduced by corporations to buy things, to acquire things, so that we might attain the happy lifestyle. Buy this or that thing and it will make your life easier or better. Might get you noticed. It might help you be more successful. Now, why this talk about economics? Well, I believe that's what our passage from Luke is about. What we see in the rich fool is an unabashed capitalist. Now, I want to be clear. The rich fool is not doing anything mischievous. He's an honest and upright man, as far as we can tell. He's a person that most people today in our Western society would see as a smart and astute person. He's looking out for his future. But Jesus calls him a fool. This is one of those passages that's difficult for us in Western society to hear, because it seems to denigrate one of the great Western or American ideals, that anyone who works hard can get ahead. It's the kind of ideal that we're going to hear over and over in the coming months in the run-up to our presidential elections next year. Jesus says the man is a fool. On one level, this is about feeling secure. The man says, I'll do this because I want to make sure that I'm secure in the future. But on a deep level, I think it's about a fear of not being or not being worthwhile or seen as being worthwhile. The quest for bigger, better, fancier, or more only sedates that fear. The anxiety is real. But like the old commercial for Lysol that says all the other deodorizers only cover up the odor, we eliminate them. The seduction to have bigger or better only covers up that fear of being worthwhile. It's no better, really, if you think about it, than using alcohol and drugs to alleviate our fear and loneliness. So why is the man a fool? He's a fool because he does not begin with God. He doesn't, in essence, consult God for a solution to his problem. His actions will only serve, if you think about it, to isolate him from his community and from his neighbors. He could have been the hero of his community. If he had shared from his abundant resources with others who needed help. If he had included his community in the thought process toward a solution, he would have built bridges within the community, thereby drawing people together. The story is not about sharing because you can't take it with you. It's about sharing so that the community can be strengthened. My ninth grade football coach, the only thing I can ever remember him saying, was that the team is only as strong as its weakest member. And of course, what that did is it helped all of us to work with each other and make each other better through practice. The famous Catholic contemplative Father Thomas Merton said it well when he said the following: the importance of detachment from things, the importance of poverty, is that we are supposed to be free from things that we might prefer to people. Whenever and wherever things become more important than people, we are in trouble. That is the crux of the whole matter. This teaching to regard people as more important than things is not new. We've heard it before. I'm sure Barbara has preached sermons on it. I know I have. But you know, we can go all the way back to the Ten Commandments and find this problem. What's the one commandment? Don't covet your neighbor's stuff. That was the thing. Don't put your neighbor's stuff more important than your relationship with your neighbor. In Micah, the prophet Micah, chapter 2, verse 2, we hear, they covet fields and seize them, houses and take them away. They oppress householder and house, people and their inheritance, because they wanted more stuff, more money. And it seems even to have been a widespread problem during the early time of the early Christian movement, because we find it mentioned in Mark, in Romans, in Colossians, in Ephesians, and in 1 Timothy. We even see it in the history of the Sacrament of Communion. In the early days of a movement, the sacrament was included as a part of what we call the Agape Feast. Now, agape is defined as goodwill, benevolence, and willful delight in the object of love. It's not brotherly love. It's not romantic or sexual love. It's just love of the community and each other. The Agape Feast was kind of an early version of the potluck supper. The idea was that people would bring their food and they would share it as a part of this worship service. They had communion in the middle of it, the sacrament of communion. But, and it was a time when some of those people in that agape feast or in that town only got a good meal, because they couldn't afford, they were poor, they couldn't have a decent meal. So this helped them. But what started to happen was that people began bringing their food and eating their own food and not sharing it. We can imagine the comments that those people might have made. I would not eat what they brought. They didn't bring much, so I'm not giving them any of my food. I'm angry with them because they said this or did this, so I'm not sharing my food with them. So in time, because of this, the sacrament of communion was pulled out of the agape feast. Because it had become where even a meal where Christ shares his abundant grace could not keep people from coveting their own food. And it's highly probable that some, as I said, and maybe even many, who came to this meal were poor and hungry, and this was an opportunity to share food with them and remember that the Messiah, the Son of God, was here for all people, not just some. So this being the case, using the words of the rich fool. How do we get to relax, eat, drink, and be merry? We get to do that when we live our lives by a new economy. An economy that's centered in Christ. An economy that takes its cue from the love of Christ for all people. An economy that sees the worth of people far above anything that we could own or have. Only in this economy will we find peace that gives security that we need to be truly happy. How much do you have? How much do you need? Those are important questions, and we need to ask them from time to time. But perhaps the most important question is, how much does your neighbor need? I think that has to be the overriding question in our own personal economy. So maybe the next time we walk through Target or Macy's or whatever department store we walk through, maybe we should ask ourselves or look at all this stuff and say, oh, I don't need this. I don't need this. Then we're living by the economy of Christ.